Prayer. What feelings does that word arouse for you? Warmth, excitement, anxiety, or perhaps weariness, impatience, scorn even, boredom, or maybe longing, anticipation, wonder, awe. What about your own experience of prayer? Do you ever experience an intimate connection with God? Do you sometimes feel God's presence so strongly it's almost as if you could reach out and touch God physically, tangibly? How often have you experienced such a profound sense of connection? Once, twice in your life? Never? Every week? Every day? What rhythms of prayer shape your life now? What prayer habits have you developed over the years? What disciplines do you still maintain? Do you enjoy quiet moments, morning, midday, evening, sitting still, quietening your mind, simply being with God? Does lingering over a morning cup of tea or a regular evening walk provide your opportunity for prayer? Or is your prayer life haphazard, shooting up ad hoc prayers, prayer on the run? Are you more inclined to pray with friends in community, or alone, or both? Or have you given up on prayer altogether? When was the last time that you prayed? Beyond our personal experiences, what do we know about Australians and prayer? The 2019 Australian Community Survey conducted by NCLS Research found that 3 in 10, nearly 1 in 3 Australians, pray or meditate at least once a week. In their 2020 survey, 7 in 10 Australians agreed that spirituality is important for personal well-being in times of crisis, things like the bushfires or COVID-19 lockdowns. And just under half of those surveyed that year said that they had drawn on spiritual practices during that year. What sort of activities did the researchers consider spiritual? Which of those activities did the survey participants prefer? Well, spending time in nature outdoors was the most preferred spiritual practice. Music and prayer or meditation also rated quite well. But remember, this was during COVID lockdowns where many of us, particularly those of us stuck indoors without backyards, just longed to get outside. It was a time when we often couldn't come to church in person. We can see too from the percentages mentioned there that many participants preferred more than one practice. I don't know about you, but I find those separate categories rather troubling. Connecting with the natural world, being out there outside in nature, listening to music or writing or reading poetry, these are ways that many of us connect with God. These are ways in which we pray. The activity itself can be an act of prayer. What Australian age groups are more given to prayer? In 2021, research by McCrindle indicated that younger Australians are more likely to pray and they are more likely to have spiritual conversations, think about the meaning of life, think about God and read the Bible. The younger Australians that they categorised as younger were between 18 and 35 years of age. As we get older, our inclination to pray seems to diminish if you look at the country as a whole. As we've mentioned in the last 2 weeks, Henry Nouwen explains that our lives are held in tension between different poles, between loneliness and solitude, between hostility and hospitality, between illusion and prayer. The tension between loneliness and solitude involves our relationship with ourselves. The tension between hostility and hospitality involves our relationship with other people. The tension between illusion and prayer involves our relationship with God. Our work as Christians, Nouwen explains, is to transform our loneliness into solitude, our hostility into hospitality, and our illusion into prayer, to reach out to ourselves, to others, and to God. It's the movement from illusion to prayer that undergirds and makes possible the other two movements of which we spoke. The silence of solitude is just a dead silence when we don't listen for the voice of God. Hospitality leads only to crowding and congestion and to lack of space if none of us are going anywhere. But is it possible to reach out to God? Is intimacy with God a realistic aspiration? How can we relate to the one who transcends all our understanding? How do we learn to pray? The paradox is that we do need to learn how to pray, yet we only receive prayer as a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's not something we can do ourselves, yet it's also very hard work. It requires discipline, effort, consistency. We cannot force God to relate to us. God comes to us freely, in utter freedom. Our attempts to pray do not manipulate or control God. They don't get God organised. Yet, without careful and humble discipline, we can't receive from God what God wants us to receive. One of the illusions that prevents us from praying is that we sometimes believe that our lives belong to us, or even that the world belongs to us, that we are or that we should be in control. And these delusions or illusions, they pull us away from true prayer. We know, we keep telling ourselves and others that we won't live forever. Yet, our daily actions, thoughts and concerns reveal that we take ourselves too seriously. We give too much value to the things we own, the people we know, the plans we have, the achievements we collect over the years, and we shrink the world sometimes to the limits of our own experience, making ourselves the reference point for all that really matters. This can be a suffocating self-preoccupation. It prevents us from lifting our heads above the horizon of our own experience to look and find and seek God. We need to accept our mortality. We are limited. We will die. We are not in control if we are to reach out beyond the limits of our experience to our God. The Gospel of John proclaims, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus, one of us, reveals God the Father to us. When the disciples ask, "Lord, show us the Father," Jesus says, "Haven't you known me all these years? If you want to know God, look at me." Then, in dying and being resurrected and giving the Spirit to the disciples, by giving his Spirit his breath, Jesus became closer to us than we are to ourselves. In Christ, we receive a new breath, a new freedom, a new life. This new life is part of the divine life of God, God's self. So you might like to think of prayer as God breathing in and through us. How then do we pray? When someone is just beginning to reach out to God, when they're first being drawn to God in prayer, I sometimes assure them that God is delighted that they're seeking him, and that as long as they are reaching out to God, there is no wrong way to pray. But as we continue, there are wrong ways to pray. Prayers that focus on ourselves rather than on God. Prayers that try to manipulate God or force God's hand. Prayers born of the illusion that we are the centre of everything. And prayers that lead to passivity or apathy, that say, "Well, we can just sit back and leave it all to God. We don't need to love our neighbours or care for creation or build peace. because that's God's business. So there are prayers that put us into the back seat, so that rather than living into God's promise and command, we just say, oh, God's in control. God is in control, but God in control draws us into God's work. C.S. Lewis grew up to become one of the greatest Christian writers in the English-speaking world, despite his early experiences of Christianity. As a child, Lewis was taught that God would answer prayers offered in faith. So the young Lewis, by sheer determination, strove to believe absolutely that his prayers would be answered in certain ways. They weren't. So then he strove to ensure that every single word he prayed was absolutely sincere. Through this dint of effort, this willpower, Lewis lost his faith when he was around 13 years old. Rediscovering God as an adult, Lewis learned to pray through his doubts, not to squash them, to embrace them and keep praying anyway. When he was around 30 years old, that was when he was gradually losing faith in atheism and returning back to God. At that time, he wrote to a friend, "Often when I pray, I wonder if I'm not posting letters to a non-existent address." There were doubts, but still he prayed. 30 years later, when he's around 60, he still felt, as he wrote in another letter, he still felt the haunting fear that there is no one listening, that what we call prayer is soliloquy, someone talking to themselves. He asked, "Are we only talking to ourselves in an empty universe? The silence can be so emphatic, and we have prayed so much already." At the same time, he wondered whether the prayers that God most values are those in which, from our perspective, seem to be just bouncing off the ceiling. Over time, Lewis' prayers focused more on God and less on how God might or might not answer his prayers. He suggests that we learn to look along our prayers to the God to whom we pray, rather than looking at our prayers or our experiences of prayer. He used an analogy to explain what he meant. Imagine yourself in a dark shed with a beam of light shining through a crack in the door. You can look at the beam of light. You can contemplate it from anywhere in the shed. But to look along the beam of light, you need to step into the light. To have the light resting on your face, only then can you look along and through the light, through the crack in the door, to see the world outside. When we look along our prayers to look to God, we can relax in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit prays through us and for us. As Paul assured the early believers in Rome, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us in groans too deep for words. Our prayers do not depend on our own effort, but our own efforts are necessary to bring us into a place where we can receive the Spirit and the gift of God. Over time, Lewis came to understand prayer less as us speaking to God and more as God speaking to and for us, as God inviting us to participate in the life of God, sustaining and redeeming creation. When we read the Gospels, we find that on at least two occasions, Jesus invited his closest friends, Peter, James and John, to share with him when he was intimately at prayer. Prayer on the mountain, where they saw his face shining like the sun and were terrified but did not want that experience to end. And prayer in Gethsemane, where he told them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay with me. Keep watch." The disciples were not so keen on sharing that experience. They slept. The Gospel of Luke tells us they slept because they were overwhelmed by grief. Prayer, Nouwen explains, brings us to the mountain and to the garden of agony. When we have seen God in his glory, then we see him in his misery. When we have seen the ugliness of his humiliation, we also experience the beauty, the glory of transfiguration. We cannot remain endlessly on the mountain. If all we do is enjoy God's presence, we risk becoming so heavenly minded that we are no earthly use. We also risk losing sight of God, the God we are so intent on worshipping. We risk worshipping and praying to an illusion, the God created by our own desires, not the uncreated God out of whom everything is born. As the Holocaust survivor Emmanuel Levinas put it, we cannot approach the Almighty, we cannot pray, except through the face of the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and any approach we make with empty hands does not count as an approach at all. The movement to God, reaching out to God, cannot be separated from reaching out to others and reaching out to ourselves. Henry Nouwen encourages us each to discover our own way to pray. Through a contemplative reading of God's word, through a silent listening in solitude for the voice of God, and from a willingness to pray in and with our community of faith and to learn from trusted advisors, following their example and seeking their advice. In all of this, if we are serious about reaching out to God, we will set aside time, quality time. We will invest energy in just being with God. If it takes time and energy to maintain human relationships, it takes time and energy too to relate to God. Yet, when we listen for God's voice or contemplate God's word, how do we know for sure that we're not deluding ourselves? How do we know that we're not listening to the voice of our own imagination or hearing God say only what we hope God will say? Some people use simple sentence prayers to still their minds and help them look along their prayers to God. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me is a prayer that many people over the ages have prayed and found helpful. Maranatha, a one-word prayer, comes from an Aramaic term that means something like, Our Lord, come. Many people find it useful to repeat that one word or a short sentence prayer to empty our minds from all that is not God and make space for us to listen for the voice of God. As these short prayers enter deeply into our being, the distinction between thinking and feeling, between knowing and experience, between ideas and emotions are transcended, and we invite God to enter our lives so that it is no longer we who pray, but the Spirit of God who prays in us. All of us need to pray in community, where together we seek to discern the mind of Christ. All of us need to share with others what we believe God is saying to us. But even then, can we ever be really sure? As others said in Acts, it seems right to the Spirit and to us. It seemed right. They couldn't know for sure. Prayer involves giving up false certainties and embracing true uncertainties. Prayer takes courage. It takes trust. It would be just another illusion to believe that when we reach out to God, when we pray, God will free us from all pain and suffering. As Gethsemane reminds us, prayer often takes us where we would rather not go. Even when Jesus prayed, God, Father, Abba, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done, the cup was not taken from him. God said, no, you must follow this path. That sometimes is what God tells us as well. We worship a suffering God, a compassionate God who embraces all human and more than human suffering, which means that when we love more, when we connect more deeply with God, we will suffer more too. As Nouwen puts it, reaching out to God, we will see more light and more darkness, more grace and more sin, more of God and more of humanity. We will experience love and pain. Prayer, reaching out to God, leads us to action. It leads us back to reaching out to others in the world. It puts us in deeper connection with ourselves. Let's close with a prayer by Thomas Merton. We have no idea where we are going. We do not see the road ahead of us. We cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do we really know ourselves. And the fact that we think you are following your will does not mean that we are actually doing so. But we believe that the will to please you does in fact please you. And we hope that we have that desire in all that we are doing. We hope that we will never do anything apart from that desire. And we know that if we do this, you will lead us by the right road, though we may know nothing about it. Therefore, we will trust you always, though we may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. We will not fear, for you are ever with us, and you will never leave us to face our perils alone. Amen.